Now going to be returning back to this series on the Bible versus the Roman Catholic Church. I would like to finish this one out before we go back to some things in regard to Presbyterianism. And so we come here and we're going through the differences in the Ten Commandments. And we've talked about the difference in the first commandment, the second commandment, third commandment, the fourth commandment. And one thing we have not yet hit on is the difference in the ability for the Roman Catholic Church to make holy days. They call this in their catechism, holy days of obligation. Holy days of obligation. Where is the root of this? Some people think, well, the root of it is just the difference between the regulative principle of worship and the normative principle. You believe in the regulative principle, you believe every holy day has to be commanded. If you believe in the normative principle, well, holy days can be determined for whatever is helpful as long as it doesn't transgress anything. But that's not the root of holy days in the Roman Catholic Church. And this is something that needs to be understood in order to consider it for ourselves as Protestants and in our families. And so where is the root of holy days? Well, it comes from this idea of the church's treasury, or what's often called, and I'll just read straight from the catechism, so you know I'm not putting any words into the mouth of the Roman Catholic Church. This is what their catechism says. Spiritual goods of the communion of the saints is called the church's treasury, which is not the sum total of the material goods which have accumulated during the course of the centuries. On the contrary, the treasury of the church is the infinite value, which can never be exhausted, which Christ's merits have before God. Now, that would be fine if they stopped there, but listen to what they say. This treasury includes as well the prayers and good works of the Blessed Virgin Mary. They are truly immense, unfathomable, and even pristine in their value before God. In the treasury, too, are the prayers and good works of all the saints, all those who have followed in the footsteps of Christ the Lord and by his grace have made their lives holy and carried out the mission the Father entrusted to them. In this way, they attained their own salvation and at the same time cooperated in saving their brothers in the unity of the mystical body. This is straight from their catechism. There is a salvation in where they save themselves and their brothers. How does this happen? The church's treasury. What is the church's treasury? It's the merits of Christ and the merits of the Virgin and the merits of the saints and others as well. And this all comes together in indulgences. And this is the modern day catechism. This is the one that's been printed since 2003 onwards in writing for us to see. And this idea of the church's treasury is where the idea of holy days come from. The idea is this: you set aside days to commemorate Jesus, Christ, Mass, Mary, the Holy Mother of God, her Epiphany, Joseph, the Ascension of the Lord, the body and blood of Christ. The apostles, Peter and Paul, they get as well a mass, a holy day, as well as the Assumption for Mary, and also for the saints, or All Saints Day, as it's often called. They all get their special mass. This is a day which is made holy where you treat it just like a Sunday. There's no work on these days. If you're in a country that does not have this day off, you take it off. Or you're breaking the laws of the church. And you take it off and you subject yourself to no recreation on that day. But you make it completely holy for the purpose of keeping the day as it's been appointed by the papacy. And in that way, you're gaining for yourself a treasury in the church's treasury, which will not only be unto your salvation, but unto the salvation of your brethren. The idea of holy days of obligation, This is not my terminology. This is the terminology of the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church. Is because by meeting that obligation, you are storing up merit, which is useful for your own soul and for the souls of others. Now, how many holy days are there in the Roman Catholic Church? It depends on what year, because there has been up to 36 holy days that I've been able to count as I've looked at the history of the Roman Catholic Church. But there's been a lot of movement since Vatican I and II. And in July 1911, there was a reduction of the holy days. They figured, oh, well, 36 days, that's a whole month of holy days that we're asking our people not to work. This is not possible for them, they said. And so they said, you know what, let's reduce this. And they reduced it in 1911 from 36 holy days of obligation down to 8. And so I want to share with you these, and I want you to keep track now, okay? I want you, these are the official holy days of the Church of Rome as it stands today. Okay, they could add some in the future. They could take away some if the papacy wants to, but this is where it is today. I want you to keep track of these holy days and tell me at the end how many are for the Lord Jesus and how many are for some other. Okay, here we go. You ready? The 8th of December, okay, is the holy day of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. 25 December, you know this. This is the Christ Mass, the Solemnity of the Nativity of the Lord. January 1st, this is the holy day of Mary, the Holy Mother of God, dedicated totally to her. Okay. This is 6th January, the Solemnity of the Epiphany of the Lord, the revealing of Jesus Christ in the temple. Okay, you can see how that follows about 8 days or so after his supposed birthday on the 25th. All right, March 19th, the Solemnity of Joseph, the spouse of the Virgin Mary. All right, here we go. That was March 19th. Let's go to Thursday of the 6th week of Eastertide. So this is tricky. This is counted according to how Easter is celebrated. Okay, so it's the 6th week of the preparations for Easter. There's the holy day of the Ascension of the Lord, the Thursday after Trinity Sunday. Okay, again, this is counted according to the celebration of Easter. This is the most holy blood and body and blood of Christ. Okay, so there's another one for Christ. This would be the Thursday after Trinity Sunday. Usually falls a week or so after Easter, okay? 29 June, the Solemnity of St. Peter and Paul, okay? That's 8. 9 is 15 August, the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And then you got All Saints Day on November 1st, which is the day right after October 31st. These are 10. Why did I say 8 before? Well, that's because these are the 8 non-Sundays. 2 of these are Sunday holy days. Okay? Sunday holy. It always occurs on a Sunday. You already know this. Easter, right? That was that Easter tide that I was telling you about. That's counted as one of the 10, as well as the Trinity Sunday. So those two, if you subtract the 2 Sunday holy days, which is kind of weird, right? Because it's already a holy day, even considered in the Roman Catholic Church. But yet these 8 non-Sundays, you have to take off work. If you don't, you're breaking, according to the law of the catechism, the law of the canon, you're breaking the 3rd commandment, you're breaking the 2nd commandment as they count them. So this is something that is part of the piety, and where there is control of the Roman Catholic Church in the nation, that these 8 days will be off in addition to Sundays. Okay? So you can see in our culture, it hasn't happened. There hasn't been enough of the Roman Catholic influence to do anything beyond really Christmas and Easter. You know, All Saints Day and stuff, we don't really do that, do we? I mean, we know about it. You know, maybe you've heard, okay, you got Halloween, and then which is the eve of the Hallowed Day, right? The Hallowed Day of All Saints Day, which is November 1st. But we don't take off November 1st. It's really, in our culture, we've only been able to have these two, Easter and Sunday, Easter and Christmas, which really has taken hold in our culture. But you go down to South America, and I got a list of all the countries that actually take off some of these 8 days. And a Roman Catholic country like Paraguay or Argentina, they will have all 8 of these days, or at least 5 of them. Some of the more recent ones, okay, have not yet made it into their civil calendar. And so what you have here is a number of holy days which are unto the salvation of souls and brethren, for the keeping of them. This is important for you to realize that this is something which enters into soteriology. Because once you realize that, it's no longer just like, you know what, we just want to celebrate Jesus' birthday. It's no longer that. It's entered into something much more sinister. Something which requires the title idolatry. Because once you've placed something alongside of the infinite worth of the merits of Christ, and what they do, by the way, with that is the Blessed Virgin Mary. That's what's placed alongside her unfathomable prayers and merit. And then you have what you do as well, but that's less than the Virgin Mary and less than Christ. But nonetheless can be used for the salvation of souls, as it is given from that treasury, an indulgence from the Roman Catholic Church. So these are the Sundays. These are the holy days of obligation in the Roman Catholic Church. I think it's a most important backdrop. It helps you understand things such as Advent, which are coming into the Protestant churches in this generation. The Advent idea is a preparation for that Easter celebration, that Sunday and the Eastertide and everything else that goes around Easter. Advent is for the Christ Mass, which happens on December 25th. And so what they do is they take the Advent time period as a preparation for that feast. So Advent is not a holy day itself. It's preparations for the holy day, okay, which lasts that 3 weeks before. And so when you start thinking about Advent, you can't dislodge it from the holy day of December 25th. It's actually required as part of the preparation for that holy day. And remember, again, December 25th is one of those non-Sunday holy days. It only falls on Sunday, I believe, every 4 years or so. And so what you have with Advent is you have an attachment to the holy day, which cannot be separated from it. So Protestant churches, when they choose to latch on to Advent, they're at the same time latching on to the holy day of December 25th. And by taking in December 25th as a holy day, they're at the same time taking in everything attached to it as well. Not just Advent, but also the obligation which attaches to the holy day. And that obligation is one of salvation. In order to cast off that connection, you have to cast off the thing. This is the exact same idea that comes along with the abrogation of the sacrifices. The sacrifices continue on, and all of the attachments required for it, the blood, the priestly garments, the altar, all of those things that are attachments to that one command of sacrifice. When the sacrifices go away, all the attachments as well. So you can't take away the holy day obligation without taking away the attachments as well. And why would you want to take it away is the question. Aren't we just remembering the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? And this is the question that Protestants have wrestled with. During the Reformation, there was an abrogation. There was a doing away with, children, of all of the holy days of obligation because of their connection to the works salvation, which the anti-Christian church had promulgated around the world for nearly 500 years. And some of the early seeds of that would be even longer, maybe around 800 years. And so this crept back into the Protestant churches, and it did so through the Lutherans. And you say, well, why the Lutherans? Well, you see, the Lutherans had something missing which the Reformed churches did not. And that was the Lutherans did not subscribe to the regulative principle of worship. The regulative principle of worship protected the Protestant churches all the way up until basically the end of the 1800s. You don't see Christmas or Easter in the Protestant churches that are Reformed until like 1880 or so, which is phenomenal if you think about that. It had been abrogated then, if you count it from the 1643, you have almost 250 years of it being gone and returning to the apostolic way. But you see where there has been the normative principle where churches can choose to set up days. The Lutherans look at what the Roman Catholic nations and such are doing, and they're like, oh, well, you know, it's probably not a bad idea to remember the birthday of Jesus Christ. And we love Jesus too. And so we're gonna do that as well. And so they set up that day. The Lutherans don't do it for the same work salvation reasons, but in allowing it through the normative principle and having at least in tradition a cutting off from the old understanding of why the days are there in the first place from the Roman Catholic idea, it was able to infiltrate into the Protestant churches. And by the end of the 1800s, you'll start seeing it in the American Presbyterian churches, and it has all but taken hold of them in this day. The holdouts are those who subscribe still to the original Westminster Confession of Faith and the old Reformed religions in the Dutch churches as well, although I understand that there's even less in the Dutch tradition than there is currently in the Presbyterian, holding the old paths in regard to holy days. And so as we have looked at this, I'm trying to set a picture of the history of it, the root of it, the current practice that exists today, and for you to understand it. Because when you start understanding the root and where it came from, you really understand what's going on in the Roman Catholic Church, what's going on in the Lutheran and the other Protestant churches that are embracing this, and you start to see a full picture of what we're actually contending for. We're contending on one side for salvation, and we're contending on the other side for the second commandment. And what we're going to see today in worship is we're also contending for the Lord's Day and what's required there as well. So this is something that pertains to first, second, and fourth commandments. These three commandments are being transgressed by this idea of the holy days of obligation. As you look at the groups, those three things may go down to two in regard to the Lutherans, or all three in regard to the Roman Catholics. And so we're going to look at this more deeply in the service today, but I hope this is a good way of preparation for you to consider these things. And I also want to open up some time for questions as well. Is there any questions in regard to the holy days of obligation in the Roman Catholic Church, or as they have seeped into the Protestant churches in this day? Yes, Mr. Drake.
Not necessarily a question, but if I make a mistake, you correct me a little bit. I think the Catholic Church's influence in Reformed churches is growing, like Federal Vision, maybe, and this, free church. Because when we're dead, we can't cooperate. We're dead as a doornail. So we're given grace, restored, and we're not worthy of it. So how are we going to earn that gift at any point? I just think it's creeping in, and I think it's trying to stamp out regular form, liberalism, just the chain of salvation, predestination and all that, justification, sanctification, glorification. We can't do anything when we're dead, So we can, as people, we can plant the seed and water it, but I can't go up to a dead person and resurrect him ever, they can't disagree with that gift. And then at some point, that gift, I am earning that gift then? When am I earning that gift? When I'm brought alive? No, I'm not, because I'm dead. I'm not doing anything then. And then later, I'm earning that? It just is when you break it down and you realize how awesome the gift of grace is, because we can't do anything to earn it, ever.
Yeah, thank you. What I gathered, Mr. Drake, is that you're seeing a connection between how practice influences our theology. And if we start imbibing in a theology that says I'm contributing something to worship, or that starts to bleed into my idea of salvation. It has to. But if I keep my theology of worship, so to say, on what God has commanded, then I realize that in salvation, he's done it all. Even as he commands it all in worship, he's done it all in salvation. And those things are linked together conceptually. And also as practice works out, you'll find that it works out in the practice influenced in the mind as well. So yeah, thank you for that observation. I appreciate that. Is there any other questions or comments before we go ahead and pray and at this time? Okay, let us go ahead and pray then. Father in heaven, we are entering a season which is taken up with these holy days of obligations and the preparations thereunto. We pray that you will help us to understand what thy word speaks in regard to them, and to be able to lead our families faithfully and with a practice that honors the salvation that thou hast granted us. We thank you that you are a God who cares for us, though we be like sparrows and have that creature worth in comparison to thy infinite worth. We're reminded of how much we are subservient and how distant we are from thy holiness. But we do look now to come into thy presence, not based on our own merit or the merit of one another or the merit upon holy days of obligation. No, Father. Please receive us into thy presence based on the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We thank you for your love for us in him, that you have sent him for us. And we pray that you will bless now this worship to come and make it profitable for the growth of our souls and our faith unto faith. And we do ask that you will do all these things for Christ's sake. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.